The gift of blood can save someone's life. Isn't that cool that you and I have the power and potential to save someone's life just by donating blood? While I look at Brenna's story, and she seems like a remarkable young girl, but this isn't a blood drive today. Our focus, don't worry, we're not going to wait outside, nurses standing by. Our focus today is to magnify the idea of the life-changing power of blood through the ultimate blood donor, Jesus. And we're going to look at through his donation, through his sacrifice, through his blood, there is the power not just to save a life, but to save a world. Now, as we do this today, we're going to consider an important doctrine called substitutionary atonement. And I know some of you are like, oh, yeah, basic. This is what we talk about at dinner most nights. I understand it may not be, but it is an important doctrine. And what we do at Calvary, whenever we use a theological term like that, it is important for us. We don't ever want to try to talk over someone's head. So we want to take a moment to define those terms because it's important that you understand what we're saying. So substitutionary atonement is the idea that Jesus, through his death and blood, atoned for the sins of humanity, and by doing so, made everyone who puts their faith in him right with God. And in so doing, it restoring relational connection with him, saving us from our destruction. You see, the idea of substitution means it's Jesus paying for our sins rather than us. And atonement means that we can be made right with God because Jesus has paid the awful price of condemnation that we should have paid because sin leads to death, and that price was paid by Jesus so we can live. Now, I say this on the front end because this is one of the foundational theological tenets of Christianity. It's super important. But at the same time, in some Christian circles, this idea has been questioned. In fact, some have even said that this idea that Jesus would spill his blood for us is so barbaric. And this group would say that to think that God would make Jesus, his son, do this is a form of divine child abuse. And there's some, so that some reject this idea, and they're thinking Jesus' death wasn't to pay for the sins of humanity, but it was it was representative of a new way, or it was a symbol of Jesus' victory over the devil and over sin. And I would say to you that I completely reject that type of thinking, and I think that you should too, because substitutionary atonement is a beautiful and essential doctrine. It also happens to be a scriptural one. So what do I say to the Christian who rejects this idea? I'd say, you should read the book of Hebrews and the rest of the New Testament. And that's what we're going to do today. We're not going to read the rest of the New Testament. We're going to read the book of Hebrews, a part of the book of Hebrews. So please, this is your cue. Open up to Hebrews chapter 9. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screens. Here's what we're going to do today as we continue in our Jesus is Greater series, our study through the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at the power of the blood of Christ. Now, in our series, we've been talking about, and by the way, if you kind of have come in mid-series or just kind of joining us back, I encourage you, listen to the podcast because there's such depth in the book of Hebrews. But we've been talking about the idea of Jesus as the ultimate high priest, and he's the mediator who broke the old covenant that people were under and ushered in this new one, this new deal. And so today's message, as we continue and build upon that, talking about how he did that through his blood, this is not designed to be an apologetic for the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Instead, my goal is that we would better understand how Jesus, through his grace, fully saved us, and that so because of his blood, we can revel in his rescue, we can be grateful for his grace, and we can move forward in faith, all once again because of his powerful blood. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to conclude our time celebrating his sacrifice in a time of communion, and we'll talk about that when we get there. Now, we're also not going to read the entire chapter of Hebrews 9 today. We're going to pick it up in about verse 11. So your homework this week is to go back and read the first 10 verses, but also I want to encourage you to read ahead to chapter 10 because, man, we got some powerful stuff next week, and I think it'll be a whole lot better if you get your head wrapped around that now. But again, Hebrews chapter 9, so to summarize the verses we're skipping, the author describes the regulation of temple worship in the Old Testament, and he describes the articles that were in the temple. And in verse 5, he says, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. To which I say, that's right, we cannot discuss these things in detail now. He also adds in verse 7, but only when he's talking about the temple and how people came in, he says, only the high priest entered that inner room. Nobody else could. And even that was only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of people that they had committed in ignorance. And so again, it was this access to God. It was separate, and the high priest could only go in. It could only go in once a year in the holiest of holy places. But first, there had to be blood that paved the way. And to sum all of this up, this was only for a time, the author says, until a new order comes in. And that's where we pick it up, is this new way, this new order. In verse 11, Hebrews chapter 9, the author writes, but when Christ came as high priest, the good things that are now already here. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered by the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through whom the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleansed our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it's necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is enforced only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place, every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Lot to process, isn't it? We are going to talk about this today, and we're going to talk about what this means, and then we're going to also get practical as we talk about what this means for us. So stick with me. The first thing is, we look at the power of the blood of Christ. The first thing we see is that the blood of Christ redeems us. You see, having first contrasted the old deal where the high priest first entered into the temple and entered into the presence of God, had to first sprinkle the blood of animals for his sins and the people's, we now see Jesus, who entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, not the blood of another animal, not the blood of anyone else, but his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption, because the blood of Christ redeems us. Now, before we talk about how wonderful that is, I think it's important for us to back up, kind of zoom out and go big picture and answer the question that many people are thinking, many of us often wonder, and that is, why do we have to have any of this blood of innocent sacrifices to begin with? What is this all about? Well, this all goes back to the very beginning of the Bible. And if you recall, God created us perfect. He created us perfect and put us in a perfect environment, and we had complete, unbroken fellowship with God. Adam and Eve, the first people, lived in this beautiful place, this perfect place with God. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They had an intimate connection with Him. And again, this environment that was untainted. And they could do anything. They had one rule. You know the thing? You had one job. They had one job. They had one rule that they had to follow. Do not eat. You see all these other trees? Eat anything you want. It's all good. This one tree, stay away from it. Don't eat the fruit of that. But God warned them. The day that you do, if you make that choice, is the day that the corrupting forces of sin and death would destroy them and their perfect environment if they disobeyed in this one thing. And we all know the story, right? The one thing they couldn't have, the devil deceived Eve, and so she took the fruit, and then she convinced her husband, Adam, and they both ate the forbidden fruit. And at that moment, as God warned, sin and death were introduced into the human gene pool. It became a part of our lives, and we have been corrupt ever since. So people have a major problem. All people, every single one of us. And though God made it clear that at that moment the curse was upon us, He also from the very beginning showed His grace. And we assume that He made a sacrifice because He took His creation that suddenly realized they were naked as their eyes were open to that. He took animal skins and made clothes for them and covered them before casting them from the garden. So we see that sort of that first idea of blood. But over time, God called Abraham and He said, I'm going to establish you and I'm going to establish this nation, Israel, and all the world is going to be blessed through you. And if you remember, God in the Old Testament, He delivered Egypt from slavery. God first sent Moses and his brother Aaron to go talk to Pharaoh. Pharaoh would not listen. And so God sent these plagues. And each time Pharaoh was starting to listen, he wouldn't. And finally, God had to send the most horrific plague because Pharaoh's heart was so stubborn and hard. And he just warned Israel what he was going to do. He said, look, the angel of death is basically going to come through here, and everyone is going to have in their household, their firstborn son is going to be lost. They're going to be slaughtered. However, those of you who believe in me, put the blood of an animal over the doorpost, over the frames of your door, and I will see that, and I will pass over saving you. So we see this idea of blood helping to save people again. And then after that happens, they were liberated, and He established them as a people, and He put the law into place and gave them common things to be about and ordained how they should relate to one another, how they should relate to Him. And eventually He established a system of worship through the tabernacle and then later through the temple where people could encounter God. And God also made a way to deal with sin. Now, again, sin is something that we have all inherited, that we're all a part of, but it's important for us to understand what sin is. Sin is doing anything contrary to what God says we should do, or it is not doing the things that God does call us to do. And it can be volitional, where we willfully rebel against God and do it, or it could be in ignorance, where we either didn't know or we've tried and yet we've failed. And we've all often said around here, sin, this idea is like an archer's term, where you shoot, you aim, you try for the bullseye. Anything apart from a perfect bullseye is a sin. And it's failed. So even if it comes real close, close doesn't count. And so for all of us, every single one of us have sinned. And God made a way to deal with this, knowing that we were all born with this sin nature, despite our best intentions, that we could not keep the law perfectly. God knew all of this, and He also knew that sin, unaddressed, would keep people separated from Him. So He established the sacrificial system. Reading from the Old Testament law in Leviticus 17, it says this, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Again, we see the great life-saving power in blood. And rather than us paying the price for our own sins, God graciously allowed the blood of innocent animals to pay for us, to cover our sins and make us right with him. But as we'll see, this blood, this system was limited. It was temporary. But Jesus entered the holy place once for all and by his own blood obtained eternal redemption. Eternal means one and done. Unlike the animals in the Old Testament, it's not we have to, and every time we sin, another animal has to go. No, Jesus' sacrifice is once for all. It doesn't need to keep getting reapplied. And it's eternal redemption. Redeem literally means to buy back. It's akin to paying a ransom. That is what Jesus' blood did for us. I mean, it is horrifying to think, but there are some countries right now where the fear of kidnapping is a daily part of life. And sometimes it even hits our country here too. But the idea that someone would steal away from us, someone that we love, and the only way to get them back would be to pay whatever ransom they demand. For most of us, we would give anything to get back the ones that we love, even if it cost us everything. We would redeem them. We would pay the ransom. And that's what God did for us. See, after the lies of the devil and our own sins took us captive and separated us from him, he paid the ransom to get us back. That's why scripture says you were bought with a price. That price is the precious blood of Jesus that was paid for our eternal redemption. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. The precious blood of Jesus redeems us. When we put our hope in him, we are rescued from the powers of sin and death that carried us in their grip. Take a moment. Let that soak in. Let this really settle into your heart that this is what Jesus did for us. And I know as we look at that, in some ways it feels like, okay, because this addresses sort of our legal standing with God. And yet while this is true and while we're wrapping our heads around this theological truth, I want you to see that this is also very practical and helpful and hopeful for us in everyday life. So let's now move from the fact that the blood of Christ redeems us to the idea that the blood of Christ cleans us. When I was about 14, maybe 15 years old, I found a little baby kitten by the side of a dumpster. It was in really bad shape. It was bruised. It looked like it had been abused in some way. There was pus in its eyes. Its fur was all filthy and matted, and it was just all messed up. So I took it home. I bathed him. I cleaned him up. My mom was gracious to me, and she actually allowed me to, she came with me, and we brought him to the vet, and she allowed me to try to help this cat, and I named him Lucky. And so what I did is I applied medicine to his eyes. I couldn't eat on his own, so I fed him little formula through a baby bottle, and I said nice stuff to him to encourage him. It turns out that Lucky was not the best name because he died. For all you cat lovers, I tried. I did my level best. I'm more of a dog guy, but I did want the thing to live. But see, I had the will to help him. I tried to help him. I cared for him. I put medicine. I talked real nice. But none of this was enough to help heal him and overcome all of his afflictions. And you know, it's kind of like that when we help other people sometimes. Despite our best efforts, despite our sincere desire to help them, despite our investment of time and resource and saying nice stuff, we can't always help save people. Despite our care, many people suffer a sad fate. Now, none of this is to diminish the responsibility to care for people, excuse us from doing those things. Jesus says we should do all of those things, but it does remind us of the limitations of our power. But the blood of Jesus does not know these limitations. The blood of Jesus goes deep into our souls, cleansing not only our exterior, but cleaning us from the inside out. Let me read these verses from Hebrews 9 again. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. The blood of Christ cleans our consciences. It's amazing that Jesus' blood redeems us, buys us back, but it is also so good that his blood has the power to clean us. Because some of us, when we come to God, we came to him pretty busted up. We came pretty broken, pretty filthy. In fact, there were probably a lot of other people who may have looked on the outside and said, there's no hope. And yet Jesus comes and he puts his healing ointment upon us. He strengthens us. He breathes new life into us. He speaks his words of life to us. You know, God could have named us lucky, and yet instead he calls us blessed. And after a while, people take notice, like, what happened to you? Well, Jesus happened to me. But the things he does aren't merely cosmetic. You see, if Jesus were to ransom us and clean us up merely externally from sin on the outside, we would still have some serious problems. What would we do with our consciences? What would we do with all the ways that we have hurt other people with our sins? What would we do with the way that we've destroyed our own lives, squandered opportunities, damaged relationships, distorted the truth? What would we do with every time that we let God down and sinned against him, left alone, though we would be ransomed and cleaned up, our consciences would kill us with guilt over what we've done. Guilt is an incredibly deadly force upon us. Listen to this excerpt from The Effects of Guilt from WebMD. Side effects of guilt. The crushing sense of guilt that so many of us feel isn't just bad for the psyche, it's bad for our health. If you're guilty, you're probably getting stressed. If your body releases stress chemicals, it puts you at risk for minor stuff like headaches and backaches, and that's not all. It also contributes to cardiovascular disease, gastrointestinal disorders. It can even have a negative impact on the immune system over time. Guilt also takes a toll on an already fragile mental state. It contributes significantly to depression, and it very often involves a negative view of self and to anxiety. Unaddressed guilt or unresolved guilt is indeed some heavy baggage to carry in life. But again, Jesus' blood does what no other blood can do. You see, the blood of animals made us outwardly clean for a season, but the blood of Christ cleanses our consciences. And see, part of this, because we, is as we look at this, we know that our sins need to be dealt with. A severe price has to be paid. And that's the blessing of this. When we know that sin has been dealt with, we don't have to hang on to our guilt because justice was served. It just wasn't served by me. And this works the other way too. When we look at sometimes instead of holding guilt, we hold grudges because of others who are guilty of sinning against us. And we have a hard time releasing them from that guilt. What holds us back? Well, we all want to have a sense of justice. We won't feel right just letting it go, sensing that it wasn't really dealt with. But if we know that Jesus' blood ultimately covers the sins of everyone who, of us when we put our faith in him, and others who put their faith in him, then we know that when it comes to that sin that has been done against us, and yes, of course, there still needs to be things worked through and all of that, but ultimately, the price for every sin is paid for. Either that person who sinned is going to put their faith in Jesus, and Jesus' sin covered that cost too, or they're not, and they're going to pay eternally separated from God. So there is a heavy price for sin. And when we think about that, it helps us see that God is so wise. Because many people look at this, the idea, and it may seem harsh or extreme that God would demand a blood payment, but it actually shows that God is loving and merciful and kind, while also just at the same time. Because this blood of Christ does a deep cleaning in our souls. And God loves us enough to cleanse our consciences rather than just letting us sit in the guilt of our shame. Now, when it comes to that, we need to understand that it is this blood of Jesus that is so precious that does what nothing else can do. So often in our lives, so often in our culture, the way that we try to get around guilt and shame is we just redefine sin to say that's okay. Let's just call this okay, and then we don't have to feel guilty. We can change laws. We can change perceptions about things. The problem is this, is that deep inside of us somewhere, we all have a moral compass. As we talked about last week, the law of God is written on our hearts. And so while we may bury it, even people who don't yet believe in God know deep down that there is something wrong. So pretending doesn't help us ultimately. But owning up to our sins does. Honestly naming them and confessing them and saying to God, God, I agree that this is wrong. That is not a bad thing. It's the most healthy thing we can do. It's the most holy thing we can do, because rather than covering it up, it exposes it, it brings it, it cleanses us, and it brings everything out into the light. And the text adds, it does this so that we may serve the living God. And think about that when it comes to Jesus' blood, when it comes to his salvation. You are not just saved from something, like, oh, I'm just saved from my sins. We are also saved for something. We are saved so that we may serve the living God. We can be invited into his purposes. But to do that, we have to be freed up first from the power of sin and death. And that's the last thing we're going to look at today, is that the blood of Christ frees us. We recently celebrated Memorial Day, a day that we remember those who have fallen in battle that gave their lives for our country. And on that day, we are reminded of a sober truth. Freedom isn't free. The freedoms that a country enjoys are secured and protected by blood. In our country, blood had to be shed in order to liberate us from other countries. Even internally, blood had to liberate people who were not freed in our country. We look at Juneteenth this past week. That's a sober reminder that blood had to be shed many times in history for people to be made free. Freedom isn't free. And certainly this is true for every single one of us who have experienced freedom in Christ. Listen to verse 15 again. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant, and in verse 22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You see, the author is saying Jesus' blood was necessary to free us and forgive us. Because when you sin against someone, there's always a price to be paid. It has to be dealt with. And Tim Keller, as in most things, gives a great example of this. He says, if I were to come to your house and we were hanging out, and let's say I accidentally bumped into an expensive lamp and knocked it down, I have done something wrong. Now, to make the situation right, I would have to buy you a new lamp or pay the price so that you could purchase a new lamp. And you might say, well, that's okay. Don't worry about it. But in that moment, we see that a price still has to be paid. It's just by your grace, you have chosen to absorb that price on your own, rather than me, the one that broke the thing, to pay for it in the first place. And this is exactly what God has done for us. We have all sinned, and payment is due. That's why Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, what we earn for sin is death. It's like we've been working hard at this, and we deserve death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Instead of paying the debt with our deaths or pretending that there was no debt incurred, God said, I'll pay it for you. And the sin will be covered by the blood of Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. Don't you see why Jesus had to die? See, Jesus' blood shows us that God is both just and merciful at the same time. Because if God had allowed the debt of sin to go unpaid, he wouldn't be just. I mean, how would our consciences ever be cleansed if sin wasn't paid for? How would those who have been victims of horrific things ever find peace with God's decision if he simply let things go or swept sin under the carpet? No, God demanded that the payment for sin be made, and he is just so that all might find justice in him. But if God demanded we all pay for our own sins, kind of like a homeowner that if I had knocked the lamp and says, okay, fork it over, if he had demanded that, he would be just but not merciful. You see, in that way, we could never be forgiven because we'd owe the debt. We could never be free because, again, we'd experience death physically and spiritually for the wages of our sin, what we earned. But by paying for our sin with his blood, God shows that he is both just because sin is paid for, and merciful, he pays the debt for us at the same time. And yes, when we sin, we have consequences on this earth, but in God's mercy, we do not have eternal consequences because Jesus paid for that for us. Do you know what this means? It means you and I do not need to stay stuck in the shame of your past sins, and it means that God can free you from your current ones. You see, some of you are still carrying a heavy weight with you wherever you go. It's like you're a soul pack rat that is carrying stuff, and everywhere you go, maybe you've tried the geographical cure, and find wherever you go, there you are. And you've still got all this luggage with you. And it's time to let Jesus' blood forgive you, to cleanse your conscience, to heal you. My brothers and my sisters, God's grace is greater than your guilt. And you, maybe you think, oh, well, I have to still feel like this to somehow atone for my sin. That's not the gospel. That's you, again, trying to handle things. What you need to do is just thank you, Jesus, hand this over to him, and experience the cleansing that comes from his blood. Now, some of you have yet to experience that this blood not only sets you free from guilt and sin of the past, but also has the power to set you free from your sins right now. And maybe in your life, there's habits, there's vices, there's patterns, there's addictions that you keep going back to. And then what happens is it's a cycle, because after you return to these things, guilt and shame creep back in, and that kind of drives you back to them. But understand that Jesus' blood can break this cycle too, can help free you right now. I encourage you to believe that, ask God for help, talk to someone else that can stand with you and pray in the gap for you and help you work through this, because Jesus' blood has this power. You see, Jesus takes us off of death row. He pardons us from our sentence of death. He frees us to live a life no longer dominated by our sin nature, and by his grace, we can serve the living God. Instead of living in fear of judgment for the things we all know we've done wrong, we live in the hope of salvation of the one whose blood sets us free. And coming back to the last two verses in this chapter, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We are waiting for him to come back with great hope and great expectation of what he has already done and what he will do. And as we prepare ourselves and think about that today, in a moment, we're about to celebrate communion. Because that's what Jesus said. He says, until I return, do this in remembrance of me. And so we're going to participate in this in just a moment. But before we do, I want to address, if there's anyone here today and you've come in here today and you've not yet experienced relational connection with God, I want to remind you what this verse said. Every single one of us are destined to die, and after that, we will face the judgment. And I want to say that if you face that judgment apart from Christ, then you don't have a leg to stand on. There's nothing we could do, and I hope it's been made clear throughout this that you facing that on your own is a terrible and an awful thing. But Jesus is the difference maker. Jesus' blood is the one that can forgive you so that you don't have to pay the consequences for your sin, but you could answer God and say, what I have been made right in Christ, and he can see you positionally righteous because of what Jesus has done for you. But it's not just the fear of judgment. It's the hope of life now that we can experience the cleansing of our consciences. We can experience freedom. We can experience health, holiness. We can move forward in Jesus right now. It's a life that, not that we wait for sometime in the future, but a life with Jesus that begins now as he does a work in us and continues that until we meet him face to face. So again, we've talked about what this means. You and I, we're all sinners. That separates us from God, and it puts us in God's future wrath. But Jesus stood in the gap, and through his blood, we can be forgiven, we can be restored. But what this means is you have to accept that. Faith is putting your trust in Jesus, saying, I believe, Jesus, you did this for me. That awful price that you paid on the cross, your shedding of blood, you did that because you had me on your mind. You want to forgive my sins, clean my conscience. You want to free me. You want to forgive. And if that is you today, what I want to do is offer you a prayer of response. Now, I want to ask church, everyone close your eyes. Everyone bow your heads with me. I want to say a prayer. And then if that's you today and you want to respond to what Jesus has done, I'll give you an opportunity in a moment. Just God, we thank you so much for the blood of Christ that does all of these life-changing things for us, that cleanses us, washes us, redeems us, heals us. Thank you for paying the ransom for us. You are a good and a generous God. And I pray, God, as you love the people that are here today that don't know you even more than we do. You know them by name. You have the number of hairs on their head numbered. You have their tears collected in a bottle. You know everything about them, and you so desperately want a relationship with them today. God, I pray you'd open their eyes and help them to see that and help them respond to the good thing that you've done. And if that's you today, God is ready to meet you where you are. Doesn't matter. There's no sin that you have committed that can't be covered by his blood, but you need to respond in faith. Just say a prayer like this. Just say, dear God, please forgive me for all of my sin. Please, by the blood of Jesus, cleanse my conscience. And please, by the blood of Jesus, help me to move forward free in you. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I believe that, and I accept your gift of salvation today. Help me follow you this day forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, it's a great decision. It doesn't mean that this point on you're not going to have problems or that you're not going to blow it. It means that you've begun a new relationship, that your sins will be covered. You can move forward in Jesus Christ. And I want to say welcome to the family of God. In a few moments, I have another thing to encourage you with. But right now, for all of us, we're going to participate in a time of communion. And if you prayed that prayer today, I encourage you, you're welcome to join us. About that, if you didn't, if you're not a follower of Jesus, the Bible says that you should not participate in this. This is a spiritual, intimate moment with God and his family. If you are a Christ follower, but from another church or just visiting, whatever, you're certainly welcome to participate in communion with us this morning. But as we look at the cup, it represents that spilled blood of Christ, that precious blood that we've been talking about. And as we look at the broken bread, it reminds us that Jesus' body was broken so that we could be made whole. What this means as we participate is just something that Jesus said to take him in. We remember that through Jesus' brokenness, that is our life. That is what makes us whole. That's what heals us. None of our self-efforts could ever do anything like this, could never even come close. But when we take communion, we're doing what Jesus said, until he returns, to remember him. And we're promised when he does return, we're going to enjoy a feast together with him, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to enjoy that. But until that time, this is a time where we set apart. And as you go through communion, it's a time to confess sins and recognize my sins are what led to this, Jesus, the sins that I have committed. It's a time to remember. It's a time to repent. If there's a pattern that you've been stuck in or something that you've returned to ask God to help forgive you, heal you, and set you free. It's a time to rejoice. It's a time to say, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. Thank you that you shed this blood for me. I could never repay you for this, but God, I offer my life afresh again as a response to what you've done. It's I would say, a recalibration, just kind of getting yourself right with God. And so that's what we're going to do in just a moment. Now, practically speaking, there are tables at the front. There's tables in the back. Whatever's closest for you, you can go to. All the way to my left, to your right, there's a gluten-free option. So if you need that, go ahead and go there. What's going to happen is just a moment. The band's going to play, and go to wherever, whichever station is convenient to you. Get the elements and return to your seats. I'll come back. We'll all take them together. And then after that, we'll close in one final song of worship to God. But I want to just say that this is a time for all of those things. So as you're waiting, after you receive the elements or waiting to get the elements, be in reflective prayer and make God speak to your hearts and you speak to his. So let's get the elements and we'll come back in a moment.